which we find in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. Let us read from verse 23 again. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. These words in verse 24, Caleb has followed me fully. Caleb has followed me fully. The need for a scouting operation before sending troops into unfamiliar territory is an accepted military exercise. The idea of reconnaissance is as old as Moses, for that is what he arranged before the Israelites entered into the land of Canaan. He organized a reconnaissance party of 12 spies, they're called here in our version, and he sent them into the land of Canaan to scout around and to report. As we know, 10 reported pessimistically and advised strongly against entry into the land of Canaan. And only 2 of the spies were optimistic, Joshua and Caleb. And here tonight we have a special interest in Caleb because of what the Lord said of him, that Caleb followed the Lord fully. Indeed, the Lord said this 3 times of Caleb. He says it once here in Numbers 14, and then in Joshua 14, he says it twice that the Lord, that Caleb followed him wholly. And here, Caleb followed me fully. And it wasn't only one good thing that the Lord said about Caleb, but he says in this one verse, 4 good things about Caleb in verse 24. He says, my servant, Caleb. He recognized Caleb as his servant. He said also that Caleb had another spirit with him, another attitude. He wasn't pessimistic like the other 10 spies. He had an optimistic attitude. He had a trusting attitude. He had another spirit. And then, that he followed him fully, and finally, that he was worthy of possessing his possessions in the land of Canaan. But we want to look at this third commendation and to notice 2 things about it. First, what it means, and second, why it matters that we follow the Lord fully. First, what it means. Now, the duty of following the Lord is one of the clearest that is brought before us in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. It is required by the Father and by the Son, and is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And following the Lord has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is such a radical thing for any of us to do, because it goes clean contrary to what is normal for natural man. And what is normal for natural man is not to follow the Lord, but to resist him and to rebel against him and to go in a contrary direction. It's therefore only by divine grace that we can follow the Lord at all, and only by great grace can we follow the Lord at all fully. And this duty, this requirement, this responsibility, and this blessing is brought before us time and time again in the Scripture. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow be obeyed. And it is a command. For the Lord Jesus says that we are to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow him. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. You see, there is simply nothing we can do for Jesus until first of all we begin to follow. And not to follow means that we are living our lives contrary to the will of God. And in order to put that right, we must do what we were speaking of this morning. To put that right, we must kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish from the way if his anger is kindled but a little. The only way of putting right our lack of following the Lord is that we kiss the Son, and in doing so, with that kiss of reconciliation, we are then on the way that leads through the gate into the eternal city. But there is following and following. Our following can be either half-hearted or whole-hearted. And there is no shortage of examples of the first kind, of those who are half-hearted. And the emphasis on the text here before us is with the other kind, to be whole-hearted and to follow the Lord fully. We think of half-hearted followers. We think, for example, of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a follower, he was a disciple, but secretly, 40 years, he kept looking back over his shoulder at what others were doing, what others were thinking, what others were saying about him perhaps. He was half-hearted, and so was Peter in those days when Peter followed afar off. Indeed, Peter was behind the Lord Jesus, but he was well behind. And then we read of other disciples who went back and walked no more with him. They were half-hearted. We think of Demas and Hymenaeus and Alexander. We think of some of the Galatian Christians who were foolishly bewitched and mesmerized so that they were hindered from their following of Christ. Now all such following, all such half-heartedness is like the flame in an old-fashioned oil lamp that splutters and burn uncertainly and smoke because of dirt in the wick or because of lack of oil. And my dear friends, it's the lack of the oil of grace that causes a person to follow half-heartedly. If there's no grace at all, we don't follow at all. If there's a lack of grace, we follow half-heartedly. And through the lack of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, there is that within us that hinders our following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well now, there was nothing like that with Caleb. We are told quite distinctly in the words of the Lord, Caleb has followed me fully. Caleb was nothing if he was not fully committed to the Lord. Now we want to ask this question and try to answer it. What is involved in following the Lord fully? What is it that we are called to do in order to follow him closely and realistically and meaningfully and in line with the scriptures themselves? What are we called upon to do? Well, for one thing, this calls for discipline. You'll never follow the Lord fully if you're not disciplined in your Christian life. It calls for discipline. Now, I'm sure that Caleb must have been a disciplined person to be sent on that spy mission at all. And especially so when, like Joshua, who became the commander-in-chief of the Israelite army, when, like Joshua, he gave him a good and balanced report about the land of Canaan. And I believe that there's a very close connection between discipline and balance. Discipline and balance. They're very closely connected. Our following of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Caleb's following of the Lord, must be without slackness if it's to be close following. And no one follows fully who prays only when he feels like it. who studies the Bible and reads the Bible and worships the Lord and serves the Lord only when he gets the notion now and again. You see, a person who is indisciplined in these things, indisciplined in his devotion, indisciplined in his Christian life, a person like that cannot be depended upon. He is elusive. He is will-o'-the-wisp-like. And the service he renders and the report he gives is marked by this deficiency and the lack of discipline. And indiscipline is a deficiency. We are to be disciplined in our lives. For indiscipline contributes to half-hearted folly. Well, that's one thing that's required of us, discipline. Another thing that's required if we are to follow the Lord fully is confidence. Not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. The confidence we require is not the confidence that we have all that it takes to follow the Lord. That we can rely upon our own initiative and upon our own good sense to follow the Lord. Not that confidence at all, but confidence in God and in the rightness of his cause. So it was with Caleb. Caleb said, "Let us go up and possess the land, for we are well able to possess it." But notice his confidence wasn't in his ability to possess the land. For he goes on and he says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will surely give us the land. Fear not, neither be afraid, for the Lord is with us." You see, his confidence was a spiritual confidence. Here was confidence that was justified on the ground of what God was. And as the passage before us indicates, on the ground of what God had done in bringing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, away from the house of bondage. Here was a fearlessness in the case of Caleb that was not brass boldness, that was not biological, but that was rooted in the faith that Caleb had in God and in the assurance of the rightness of the cause to enter the land of Canaan, because it was in the will of God. My dear friends, fear is no part of Christ's legacy to us. Fear is the legacy of unbelief, and it is the product of distrust. How we need to remember another faithful soul, the writer of Psalm 118, when he says, "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Why could he say that? Because he says, "The Lord is on my side. Better it is to trust in God than put out confidence in man." That was David in Psalm 118. That was Caleb's attitude. That was the different attitude, the right attitude, the right spirit that he had, of which the Lord speaks there here in verse 24. And what an advertisement for faithful following, for following fully. Let us go up and possess the land. The Lord is with us, and if the Lord delights in us, he'll give us the land. There is confidence, not in oneself, but in one's God. Oh, to be free from doubt and fears and phobia and reservations about our God. Let us remember that in quietness and in confidence shall be your step. Yes, there's discipline and there's confidence. And there's also consistency called for if we are to follow the Lord fully. Consistency. Now, Caleb's confidence in God was put to the test when he submitted his report about the land of Canaan. And Caleb was only 40 when he submitted his report, and that was young in those days. It's considered to be positively advanced in our days, but 40 in those days was a young age, and it was therefore no easy report for a young man to give, for the simple reason that it was a minority report. And a minority report is never an easy report to give, because it is generally a non-popular report that invites criticism and censure. And so it was with Caleb. His report was so minority, and his report was so unpopular, that the people wanted to stone him. His life and his faithfulness to his report put his life in jeopardy. Now, what was his response? What was his response to this situation where his life was in jeopardy? His response was consistent. His response was in line with his trust and confidence in God. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't climb down and try to amend his report and make it more popular. He didn't wash his hands of the whole thing and say, well, I'm done with it, if that's your attitude. Not at all. He was consistent in his stand in that he urged the people not to rebel against the Lord. A young man, that's it someday. His concern wasn't that they were going to stone him. His concern was that they were rebelling against his God. And so he stood his ground. And the closeness and fullness of his following was seen in this, that he was consistent. He had confidence in the Lord, and in the time of testing, he stood consistently on the side of God. Now, my dear friends, no one is following fully who does not stand consistent. No one is following fully who capitulates at the first sign of opposition or danger to one's own person. And this standard of following is needed in every age. And ours is no exception. Our age is no time for fair weather Christians who follow the Lord when the sun shines and the circumstances are congenial. Such a lack of consistency and backbone takes the foolish out of our following and substitutes the word afar off. Oh, may we have this consistency as well as discipline and confidence in the Lord our God. And the fourth thing is this, constancy. If we are to follow the Lord fully, there must be constancy in our walk with him and in our Christian life. Now here we turn to Joshua chapter 14. We didn't have time to read that tonight, but there are some very useful verses there in Joshua chapter 14, which brings before us the times when the land of Canaan was being divided by Joshua to the different people. And there in Joshua 14, we are taken 45 years further on than in Numbers chapter 14. And so, at the age of 40, we said that Caleb gave in his report. As a true follower of the Lord, and at the age of 85, 45 years further on, we are told there in Joshua 14, Caleb was still following. He says in verse 10 of Joshua 14, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, and now I am this day 85 years old. And he says, I am as strong this day as when Moses sent me out to spy the land at 40 years of age. Well, I wonder how many of us will be able to say that if we reach 85, that we are as strong then as when we were 40. Well, Caleb was able to say that. But my dear friend, that's not the fitness that really matters. It's our spiritual fitness and health that we need to be concerned about. The question is, you see, are we declining spiritually with declining years? Or are we advancing spiritually with advancing years? Are we following the Lord as fully today, tonight, as we did 5 years, 10, 20, 40 years ago? That's the question. Is there constancy in our following? There must be consistency, but there must also be constancy. And here was a man at 85 and still following. And at 85, the Lord said of Caleb, he has followed me wholly. And he said that twice. I wonder if we can say about the psalmist, in the words of which we close the service, in shadow of thy wings I'll join, for thou my help hast been. My soul he followed on, and me thy right hand justified. There's the secret to hard, close, faithful following, the sustaining right hand of God, the right hand of his righteousness that holds us and upholds us and keeps us from going back, so that we can say, and I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. From henceforth I will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. And any abounding in the work of the Lord that we may do, whether at 40 or at 85, or any time of, is due to grace abounding to sinners such as we are. Well, there is the first thing we notice, what it means to follow the Lord's will with discipline, with assurance that we are in the right way, that we have a great God, confidence in the Lord, with consistency and with constancy, and ashamed to follow him at all. That's what it means. Then notice secondly, why it matters. Why it matters? Well, it must matter, because God says three times about Caleb that he followed him fully. There must be a lot in it. It must matter. But we must say, is it not enough to follow even secretly? Of course not. It's better to follow secretly than to follow at all. And even the secret believer will not be lost, although he may lose much of his reward. But you see, is that the standard we want to adopt? That is enough for us to follow, even secretly or even half-heartedly, and it's better to follow even half-heartedly than not at all. Is that the standard? Are we prepared to be saved to us by fire, just by the skin of our teeth, and to live our Christian life at that kind of level? Surely not. Are we happy with the minimum when the maximum is required of us? Indeed, I'm not sure if I'm right in saying that to follow the Lord fully is the maximum. I believe that's the norm. That's the norm, to follow the Lord fully. And I want to give four good reasons why we should not only follow, but why we should follow him fully. And the first is this, that we owe it to ourselves. We owe it to ourselves. Now, I'm sure that we know from experience that nothing is so unsatisfactory and so unsatisfying to ourselves as doing something by half, in a slipshod way, with a divided loyalty and a divided interest, with half your heart. It's an unsatisfactory way of doing things, and it's unsatisfying to ourselves. And you see, when you take it over into the Christian faith, the same thing works out. A person's half-heartedness in the Christian faith that makes it dull for him. The fault is not with the religion, but with many who practice it in a half-hearted way, in a lackadaisical way, with a divided heart and with only half an interest and half an eye. That way of doing anything is most unsatisfying to us, yields little fruit to us, for us. But to follow the Lord fully, wholeheartedly, contributes to our personal satisfaction. It gives meaning and purpose to the Christian faith and satisfaction to our hearts, so that we surely shall be satisfied with God's abundant grace when we enter into the whole enterprise with heart and soul and strength and mind. We owe it to ourselves to follow the Lord fully. Then again, we owe it to the church to follow the Lord fully. For the church is judged by the world, not only on the wisdom of its pronouncement, but on the quality of its membership. And the church is as effective as the commitment of its members. And if the church is guilty of being more dead than alive, then the fault lies with those who make up the church, that they are not following the Lord, but in a half-hearted, lackadaisical way. And my dear friends, if the church is to be taken seriously, then those who make up the church, the members of church, must follow the Lord seriously and fully and totally and consistently and confidently and constantly and with disciplined life. We owe it to the good name of the church, and we owe it to the good name of our own church, that we live lives that are consistent, and that we are known as those who follow the Lord fully, who are wholly committed. And let's not be ashamed of being known as those who are total in their commitment and allegiance to the things of God. Why is Islam such a growing force in Britain and all over the world today? Why? Well, one reason is because of the devotedness, the utter devotedness of so many of its adherents and followers. And here we have the greatest faith of all. And so many are following so far off. We owe it to ourselves to follow fully, we owe it to the church to follow fully, and we owe it to the world around us to follow fully, because the world lies in the wicked one, says John. It lies in the wicked one. The world lies in thraldom and confusion and darkness. And the world is blinded by its own God. That's all the God of this world can do. It blinds its own followers. And the world is blinded by its own God. And therefore the light that the world needs in its darkness will not be found in Islam or anything else, but in the Christian faith. In that faith founded by Christ, interpreted by the apostles, and exemplified by all in the apostolic tradition. And if we are in the apostolic tradition, then we are light bearers. And we can only be light bearers effectively if we keep close to the source of our light, which is the Lord, and if we follow closely the footprints of the Master. We owe to the world, as light bearers, to follow the Lord fully. And finally, we owe it to God, to the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, to follow him fully. We owe it to the Lord himself. If we are believing people, then God has put his honor into our hands. God has entrusted his glory and his good name to us. And to do so, what did God do when he called men into whose hands he could put his honor and glory and trust? What did God do? He did not call many noble. He did not call many mighty. But he called the ordinary. He called the weak. He called earthen vessels to be his servants and witnesses to which his glory could be seen. And my dear friends, when we think of what God has done for those whom he called, effectually called and brought into his kingdom and brought into salvation, when we think of all that God has done for his called, how the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, then surely nothing is too great for us to do for him. When this great God has done so much for us, not even following fully, that's the least we can do. That's our reasonable service. That's our spiritual worship, to follow the Lord fully. Therefore, how unworthy, how tawdry it is for any redeemed soul to say, even to himself, I will follow thee thus. I will follow thee if. I will follow thee so long as. My friend, such a hedging of our following deletes its sincerity and dilutes its value. Let's not be guilty of such dilution. Let us follow the Lord with all our soul and strength and mind. And then we will be following him hurry. And this will be pleasing in his sight. We can be certain of this, that no half-hearted following is pleasing to God. No divided loyalty brings delight to the Most High. And when we think of the infinitude of his love, and the depth of his mercy, and the greatness of his saving power towards us, are we content with half-heartedness, following that afar off, following secretly for fear and so on? Let us follow fully. Now when Caleb died, he left a vast legacy to his family. Not property in Hebron. Hebron was the part of Canaan which was allotted to Caleb, as Joshua 14 tells us. It wasn't property in Hebron that he left, but he left his family the example of unswerving loyalty and commitment to his and his family's God. And what what better and what more durable legacy can we leave to those who follow us than that we in our lifetime followed God fully? And in the eyes of those who followed us, they recognize the fullness of our following. And if we are remembered by them for that very thing, that we follow the Lord fully, then we will have no regret. And especially so if those who follow us also follow on to know the Lord, encouraged by the example that we have set before. And we have this responsibility, and we have this privilege of setting before others and of setting before those in our own home this quality of Christian discipleship that is the antithesis of half-heartedness, that is marked by devotedness, that is marked by loyalty, that is marked by wholehearted following of Jesus through thick and thin, for the sake of him and the glory of him who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Think of Caleb and God's commendation. Caleb has followed me. Good. Let us pray. Our gracious God, may this quality of life and of devotion to thee be given to us. It is not something we can work up for ourselves. We cannot follow thee at all, but in the power of the Holy Ghost and through his gracious work in us and Christ's work for us. And we cannot follow thee at all fully unless the Spirit of God is working and ministering to us daily and constantly. And we pray therefore that we may be under the ministry of the Spirit of God as he applies his word, as he encourages us to pray, as he shows us the importance of following thee fully and the privilege of setting an example for those who are coming after us. O Lord, may we be under the guidance and power and direction of the Spirit of God, so that we are not left to ourselves. To follow thee at all is so radical a step. It is so contrary to what we are by nature and what we do by nature, that nothing but divine grace can enable us to follow. And nothing but great grace can persevere with us to follow fully. Lord, may we know something of this for ourselves. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And we ask, O Lord, that in the days that lie before us, whatever failures may have been ours in the past, and there have been many, whatever lies before us, may we not fail in this most important exercise in this most important part of our life, that we might be close to Thee, that we might be devoted to Thee, that we might have a true love for Thee, a high respect and regard for Thee, and that in everything we would have at the forefront of our thought the glory of God. For man's chief end is to glorify Thee. Help us to accomplish it. And certainly we cannot if we do not follow Thee closely. Remember us each one, we pray. Remember us in all the engagements and tasks of this new week in which we enter. And when we are tempted to take the easy way out, the way of least resistance, when we are tempted to slackness and indiscipline, to carelessness, to a lack of constancy, Lord, correct us. And show us our foolishness, and empower us to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus, the source of our life and the source of our faith, and our very hope itself. Come amongst us, we pray Thee then, and bless us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.